Turning tonight, if you have your Bibles, to the 18th chapter of Revelation. Revelation chapter 18, and we want to begin reading at the first verse. After these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. As I ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father in heaven, we do praise thee that again tonight we can come to study thy word together. We thank thee for the freedom that's afforded us, the opportunity that's ours to look here into thy word of truth, to expound it freely, none daring to make us afraid. And we pray, Lord, that we might be conscious of our great responsibility before thee to seek to maintain this freedom and enjoy this liberty that you've given. We thank thee for the promise that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we ask thee, Lord, that that liberty might be in our hearts tonight as we study this truth together. We pray a blessing upon us, that we might have spiritual eyesight, that we might have the discernment that's lacked so desperately in this world in which we're living today. And we pray, Lord, that by thy grace, that the hearts of many might be touched and eyes might be opened by the truth that's here within the pages of thy word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We come tonight to what is the fourth in a series of messages on Babylonianism. In our last study together, we examined spiritual Babylon. And we found that in this, as in everything else, the devil has a reasonable alternative to the truth of God. Now, the truth is that the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. And the devil also has this ambition. It's his desire to build his church, to build a company of those from out of the peoples of the world that will worship him and give honor to him, as we see it ultimately happening here in the book of the Revelation. The day is going to come when the abomination of desolation, spoken of by the prophet Daniel, this image of the Antichrist, is going to be set up upon the very throne of David in the city of Jerusalem. The place which the Lord Jesus Christ himself will occupy is going to be occupied by this Satan incarnate. And he's going to receive the worship, to a certain extent, for which he's been seeking for so long. And we've seen that Satan is indeed building his church today. His slogan is that they all may be one. And his philosophy is peace and love and unity at any price. We saw how his organization is the ecumenical movement, an attempt to bring together all denominations and faiths and many other organizations into the fold. The ecumenical movement is a worldwide attempt of men in disobedience to the Word of God to unite themselves in just exactly the same manner that men were united at the Tower of Babel. Now, we noted a couple of weeks ago some of the things that happened at Babel. We saw the great unity that was the theme there. We saw that the beginning of Nimrod's kingdom was Babylon. He was a rebel before the Lord. And it's very interesting to notice that up until this time, in all the history of man, through the days of Adam, through the days of the flood, there had been no collective rebellion against God. And when we're talking about spiritual Babylon, this is exactly what we're talking about, collective rebellion. A man, of course, rebelled right there in the Garden of Eden on an individual basis. But when we come to the Tower of Babel, One of the most notable things about it is that men are gathered together. They've gotten together in an organized fashion to rebel against the truth of God. Now, that's what we see today in the case of the ecumenical movement. We saw it last week. We saw the people. We saw the organizations, some of them, that are cooperating with this great movement. And we saw that what they're seeking to do is to come together in a united fashion to have a religion that's not the religion of the Bible, to have religious harmony regardless of the beliefs of individuals concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God, to cooperate together in dialogue and Thanksgiving services and Christmas services and Easter services and ecumenical evangelism and ecumenical worship services and all the rest, to bring everybody together in collective organized rebellion against the truth of the Word of God. Now, we saw that this includes the vast majority of the religious world in which we live today. We noted many items out of the newspapers, out of books, out of magazines, where people had declared themselves to be a part of the ecumenical movement. Now, beloved, if you can't believe a man's word, what can you believe? And when people claim that they're supporting this thing, when they claim that they're a part of it, then you naturally assume that they are. And we see that their desire is to bring together Roman Catholic and Protestant and Jewish people and Buddhist people and Confucianist people and all the others in the hope of eventual union. A Los Angeles Times staff writer, October 9, 1973, speaks of a man named Harvey Cox. He says he's regarded as one of the most respected heavyweight ecumenical theologians of our time. And the article tells that he says 50 years from now things will be a lot better, because by then we'll have dissolved all our national boundaries and there'll be no more religious denominations. Instead, there will be a people's religion of experience, myth, songs, dances, and storytellings. The World Council of Churches is planning a multilateral dialogue meeting for Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, and others for April 1974. The theme is to be toward world community. Now, you see, this is what we're headed for. And it won't be any 50 years out into the future, if you can believe the signs of the times that are written in the Word of God. There's going to come a day when there will be no more denominations. There will be no more of the division that we see today among professing Christendom and the face of the world. But instead, there will be a great people's religion, founded upon the same humanistic principles that were to be found at the Tower of Babel, all in rebellion against the Word and the truth of God. Now, last week I spoke of those who are cooperating and promoting the ecumenical movement and the idea of union. And I showed you how every major old-line denomination and the Roman Catholic Church and the World Council of Churches and the National Council of Churches and even many who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ are promoting and consenting to this great broad plan of fellowship. Now, I don't want to preach that message again tonight, but I repeat to you that the most influential sector of each one of these is filled with Christ rejectors and Bible deniers. I said to you last week that there are many people in these denominations, every one of them, who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word of God in this matter is, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. Now, anybody who's saved, anybody who's made a study of these denominations, as I have for the past 10 years, must admit that these things are true. I have in my files literally hundreds of articles concerning the people and the movements that are cooperating in the ecumenical movement. Spiritual Babylon is being built by those who accept religion and who deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And the truly heartbreaking thing is that in many instances, those who love Christ and the Bible, either through lack of teaching or through willful rebellion, are helping to make the great whore that sitteth upon many waters a reality. Now, tonight we want to take a look for a few moments at the Christian and Babylon. What is our position? What is our purpose in these things? What is our responsibility according to the Word of God when it comes to this situation? Now, there are many things that we could talk about tonight. Far more pleasant things. Things that would bring more people to this church. Things that would make me more popular with the people in this community and with some of you. But it's just, as we noted last week in our quotation from Martin Luther, the man who defends every other truth except the truth that is under attack at the present hour, that man is found a traitor before God. And we're living in a day when the professing church of the Lord Jesus Christ has apostatized from the faith. We're living in a day when the vast majority of the religious people in this world are behind in precept and in idea the thought of the ecumenical movement. Now, this is a sad business indeed, because they've been indoctrinated with the counsel of the ungodly. They've been taught the philosophy of Babylonianism through their television, through their radio, through their newspapers, through the Sunday school literature, the books that they read. It seems like such a wonderful idea for everybody to come together into one great denomination, into one great world church, a people's religion that's made up of experience and myth and songs and dances and storytelling. But you see, beloved, that kind of thing won't get anybody to heaven. And that's why it's so important that we stand against this thing in every way, shape, form, and fashion. The very reason why today we find the major denominations of this country having departed from the faith is because when the great reformers came out at the Reformation, they didn't come far enough. They didn't come to a stand on New Testament Christianity with independent local churches, autonomous and under the authority of individuals, with no connection with any ecclesiastical body. Now, this is biblical Christianity, and there is no other. You'll find no denominations in the Word of God. You'll find no teaching that there's to be a unification of the Lord's people to gather together into one great religious body in order to do the work of God. But, beloved, what you will find is the unity of the Tower of Babel. What you will find is that day when the whole earth was of one language and one speech. They'd made up their mind to go the same way. And they said, let us make us a name. Let us build us a tower whose top will reach unto heaven. You see, they wanted another name. A name other than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted a name that was satisfactory to men. A name that would bring honor and glory to the great building that they'd done. But God says, neither is there salvation in any other. Speaking of Jesus. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the name that we need. And when we depart from that name, we're headed for trouble. And you can see how it's happened in the great religious bodies of this world in which we live. Now, it's a wonderful thing that some of them haven't departed from the faith as far as others. But it should be ample testimony to those who have not yet departed to any great extent, that they're going that way, to stand and look at a man like John Wesley, to read the books that he wrote, the sermons that he preached, to see the great number of people that came to Christ under his ministry, and to see a denomination today, to see Methodism completely departed from the faith, their schools turned away from the Word of God, their publishing houses turned away, the vast majority of their preachers turned away from the inspiration of the Bible. And you go in church after church, in town after town, hundreds of them all over America, and you find no gospel of salvation. Now, beloved, that's what's going to happen. That's what is happening. Slowly but surely, a creeping paralysis, the lukewarmness of the Church of Laodicea is coming over the major denominations of this country. Because, you see, this is organized rebellion against the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is complete rebellion against the truth of God concerning the local church and the need for them to be completely self-governing and to be autonomous, to have no connection with any other religious organization. Now, you see, the reason it's like that is because if I'm out drunk two or three nights a week, it's almost impossible for you not to know about it. If you don't hear it, or if you don't see it, rather, you're going to hear it in a very short period of time. And it's a very simple thing to get together and have a meeting and say, what we need is a new preacher. But you see, beloved, if your denominational secretary is doing that up in Raleigh, or if he's doing it out in Nashville, Tennessee, or if he's doing it up in New York City, you don't have the slightest idea what's going on. You see, the Word of God is very practical. And there's a reason for God maintaining the authority and the autonomy of the local church. And again, I say to you, when it comes to this departure from truth, this departure from the faith, it's not happening because of those individuals who know and love the Lord Jesus who are out in the on the grassroots level of these denominations, except from the standpoint of the fact that they're assisting these individuals. They're having their part with their name and their testimony in this great rebellion that's taking place. The great denominations are not controlled today by people on the grassroots level. They're controlled by the Christ rejectors and the Bible deniers that we were talking about last week, who are so evident in every single major old-line denomination in this country today. Now, what does the Bible say about these things? And this is where we have to begin. Because many people say to me, they have over the course of the years, they say, the Spirit is leading me to stay in my church and be a witness. But listen well to the Word of God. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God. For many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now you see, the Spirit of God wrote this Bible, and He's not going to contradict Himself. And when the Spirit of God tells a born-again believer, speaking of spiritual Babylon, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues, the Spirit of God is not going to lead somebody to stay in that denomination and be a witness. It's another spirit, contrary to the one that's written here and has written the Word of God. The Holy Spirit of God never, and I repeat, never leads anybody contradictory to the truth as is set down here in the Bible. And if they're being led contradictory to the Bible, then it's some other spirit who's doing the work. Now, people say to me, when the Lord tells me to get out of my church, I'll get out. But, beloved, the Lord's already told you, right here in His Word. He's told you not to support error. He's told you not to fellowship with apostasy. He's told you not to cooperate with the ungodly. And He's not going to say it again. Now, some people say, well, my church preaches the gospel. We're winning souls. We don't give to the National Council of Churches or the World Council of Churches. We don't give to the cooperative program. But you see, there's a principle here within the Word of God known as guilt by association. In Exodus chapter 32, we read about a man named Moses. Moses, who was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll remember the story how he came down off the top of the mountain and he found there that the people had departed from the ways of righteousness. They sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. They were already breaking the commandments before Moses ever got down off the mountain with them. And Moses stood in the gate of the camp as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. Now you see, there were people there in the camp who were not in rebellion against God. There were people, I'm sure, who were not dancing around the fire naked and worshiping the golden calf. Certainly there were in a company of people that size. But you see, the call of God was, who is on the Lord's side, let him come unto me. To come away from the others, and I'll tell you what happened to those that didn't come. There fell in that day, by the hands of their own brothers and sisters, about 3,000 souls. The Lord put them to death. Everybody who didn't come apart and take a stand for Moses as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the same type of thing in the 16th chapter of Numbers. We read there about a man named Korah who was leading a rebellion against Moses. Again, Moses, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. A picture of our Savior, the one who's the captain of our salvation. The one who's the leader of the host of the Lord's people. In this day in which we're living, Korah got some people together in rebellion. Now there again, everybody wasn't in rebellion. There were those who wanted to do what God wanted done. There were those who were on the side of Moses. But again, the call went out to separate themselves unto Moses. To separate themselves unto Moses because the ground was going to open up. And every man, woman, child, beast, and possession that appertained unto Korah was going to be swallowed alive down into the pit. Now you see, they could have stood there and said, well, I'll tell you how it is. I believe the Lord has left me here with the children of Korah to be a witness. But I'll tell you what would have happened. They'd have been swallowed alive down into the pit. They could have said, well, what about the fact that we're told to love our neighbor? Never happened, brother. You won't get me to leave my good friends here in the house of Korah. Beloved, they'd have been swallowed up alive down into the pit. Because God believes in guilt by association. God believes if you know the truth and you love the truth, you ought to stand up for the truth outside the camp bearing the reproach of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are many more that we could talk about. 2 Chronicles 19, we read about Jehoshaphat, a man who no doubt knew and loved the Lord. But he had aligned himself with Baal. But God sent a prophet to Jehoshaphat, and he came and he spoke to him, and he said, shouldst thou love the help the ungodly? Shouldst thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Now this was the word of the prophet. Because this man Jehoshaphat had aligned himself with the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you might know plenty of people who are in the major denominations today. And don't you tell them that I'm saying they're enemies of the Lord Jesus. But what I am saying, and I defy any man to prove me wrong, is that they have aligned themselves with those who are in rebellion. They have aligned themselves with Balaam, with Baal. They've aligned themselves with men like Korah. They've aligned themselves with those who are immoral, who are indecent, who have turned away from the truth of the Word of God. And God says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Now this is what the Lord is saying here in Revelation chapter 18. He's talking here about Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. He's talking about the great religious body that's going to be left here in this world when the truth of God is gone. When the Lord's people are caught away to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. There's going to be an ecumenical movement, all right? Everyone who's left is going to be a part of it. Doesn't matter whether you're in a denomination or an independent church or an evangelistic association or a gospel preaching organization of any kind. If you're saved, you go. If you're lost, you stay. But what we have pictured here in the book of the Revelation is organized rebellion. Not individual rebellion, but organized rebellion. And the call of God has come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. Now again, people say to me very often, they say, my church wouldn't think of giving to the National Council of Churches. But you see, they're not interested in your $10 a week. $10 a week won't go very far when you have a budget of many millions of dollars. What they want is names on the roll. What they want is churches and fellowship, because then they can go to the federal government in Washington to lobby as they do every single day of the week. They go there and they can receive millions of dollars of government money because they claim to speak for those who are a part of these member denominations. Now people say to me, well, our church wouldn't support the cooperative program. We only give to the hospital. We only give to the orphanage. We only give to missions. But you see, again, that's known as robbing Peter to pay Paul. That's just like a man coming to you and saying, brother, I have $10 and I need 30. How about letting me have a little bit of money? I need $10 to feed my family, and I need $10 to pay the doctor, and I need $10 to buy me a bottle of liquor. Well, you say, oh, I wouldn't think of buying any liquor. I'm a Christian. But I'll tell you what I will do. I'll give you $10 for your family and $10 for your doctor. Those are worthy causes. And beloved, you know what that man's going to do with the other $10? He's going to make it to the liquor store just about as quick as anybody you ever saw. And this is exactly the way it works when it comes to designated giving. within these denominations that have departed from the faith and from the truth of God. But you see, all these complications arise because people are simply unwilling to go ahead and do what God says to do, to take a stand upon the Word of God just as it's written. As I say, a very little effort and a very little study will show you that the ecumenical movement and every major old line denomination in America today have men who publicly deny Christ and the Bible. Men who are in most of the influential positions in these denominations. Men who are Christ rejectors. Men who are Bible deniers. Men who are in direct opposition to the truth that we stand for. Now I want you to see the Bible's teaching about your position in the light of that truth. Now let's turn, if you will, to the little book of Jude. It's right here before Revelation. And we're going to go through these very quickly now, because I want you to get this. I want you to see what the Word of God has to say about this matter of the separatist position that we've taken here in this church. Now here in the book of Jude, notice what we read in the third verse. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. Now Jude says, I certainly wanted to talk about salvation. People need to get saved. I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. But he says, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, wouldn't it be nice if all I had to do was get up here every time and preach the gospel, try to get people saved? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we didn't have to worry about all these things? But you see, he tells us that it was needful to write and exhort that they should earnestly contend for the faith. And then he gives the reason there in the fourth verse. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, when you get termites in the foundation of your house, there's no need to do anything about that. All you have to do is go on enjoying the beautiful interior that you have, appreciating your television set and your stove and your refrigerator and all the good things about your house. But I'll tell you something, if you take that attitude, if you do nothing about the termites, one day the foundations are going to be destroyed. And if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? That's exactly what we see in the churches today. The foundations have been destroyed. And everybody's standing around, looking around, wondering what in the world has happened. Beloved, they haven't been obedient to the Word of God. They haven't been willing to take a stand upon the truth as we have it here within the pages of the Bible. So we see here that it's needful for you and for me to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Just as long as there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. As long as these people are around, this is our obligation if we're going to take a stand for the Lord Jesus. I now turn, or maybe you don't need to turn in your Bible, we're looking at 2 John and the 9th verse. 2 John, verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Now last week I showed you how the National Council of Churches, the World Council of Churches, the Southern Baptist Convention, a great many of the organizations cooperating in the ecumenical movement today are full of those who deny the doctrine of Christ, who don't abide in the doctrine of Christ as we have it set forth here within the pages of the Word of God. But notice what our responsibility is when it comes to these religious leaders who departed from the faith. Notice there in verse 10. If they're coming in to you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Now, beloved, it's an interesting thing to me that a man will take that stand against a Jehovah's Witness or against a Mormon, and he won't take it against an apostate Baptist or Presbyterian or Methodist preacher who comes knocking on the door. They're in exactly the same category. If there come any unto you and bring not the doctrine of Christ, those who don't believe the fundamentals of the faith, as they're set down here in the Word of God, those who teach these things, those who stand up for these things in a religious way, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. All right, now turn, if you will, to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are going out into the world. Now there's our responsibility. To try the spirits. To test them according to the Word of God. Not to believe everybody that comes along. Not to say just because a man's standing in a pulpit or because he's been to seminary or because he happens to be on the board of a church that he's a man of God. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. And the only way that we have of trying them is according to this book right here. All right, now look at Titus. Now, if you'll just leaf back a few pages each time, you'll find these scriptures that I'm referring to because we're going back through from this direction. Titus chapter 1 and the 10th verse. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. You see, they had apostasy in the days of the early church. Unruly and vain talkers, deceivers, people who are bringing another gospel, who are teaching false doctrine according to the Word of God. Verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things that they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be found sound in the faith. Now notice what it says there. Rebuke them sharply. These people who have departed from the faith, from the truth of God. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them which are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Now that's our responsibility as the people of God, to have some discernment. But you see, discernment comes by knowing something about this book right here. David said, through thy precepts, that's the Bible, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And you won't hate every false way until you get some understanding about the things that are in this book, about the importance of taking a stand for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, about the need to rebuke sharply those who take a stand and turn from the truth, as we see it right here. All right, look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. And notice what we read in the first verse. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season. Now notice this, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Why? Because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. There's a need to reprove and rebuke and exhort those who turn their ears from the truth and are turned unto fables. Now, is it in the book or is it not? Does it say it or does it not? Is this our responsibility as soldiers of the cross, or is it not? All right, let's turn, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Notice what we read in the third verse. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness, now what does it say? From such withdraw thyself. He's speaking here about those who consent not to the words of the Lord Jesus and to the doctrine, the fundamentals of the Word of God. From such withdraw thyself. Just as plain as the nose on your face. All right, turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20. Now, this is speaking especially of the elders, if you'll notice the context. The people who will take places of leadership among the Lord's people. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Now, that doesn't sound much like Christian love, does it? That doesn't sound like the idea that people are promoting today of peace and unity and harmony and getting together at any price. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Now, we believe it or we don't. It's either the truth or it's not. And there it is. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Verse 6, same context. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Now, beloved, don't tell me that a good preacher is a man who fails to preach all the counsel of God. The Bible says if you're a good minister of Jesus Christ, you warn people that the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. They're going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. They're going to speak lies and hypocrisy as they come together in this great ecumenical movement to bring about a unity that's not of God. Turn on back a little more. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 14. Now, the apostle is here speaking with the authority of one who's written the Word of God. And he says, "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him." That's what it says. Have no company with a man who doesn't obey the word that's written right here in this letter of the Apostle Paul. Now, I hope you believe that. But notice what he says there in the sixth verse. What is he writing here in this epistle? "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which you received of us." He's talking about the fundamentals of the faith. He says when you find somebody who hasn't followed these traditions, these things that we've written here in the Word of God, when you find somebody like that, withdraw yourselves from every brother, even if he's a brother in Christ, if he's not walking according to the Word of God. Note that man and have no company with him that he may be ashamed. All right, notice what we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and the 21st verse. "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil." Now, this is back to that guilt by association that we were talking about a while ago. Now, you might be today and the Methodist Church, and you say, "Well, I'm not for all these things. I'm not for homosexuality going on in the office of the president of the Methodist Church. I'm not for the over 60 seminary professors of the Southern Baptist Convention who publicly avow that they don't believe the Word of God. I'm not for these things." But you see, beloved, you give the very distinct impression that you are when you take a stand alongside them. Just like when God says through Moses, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." There might be a man standing over there by the golden calf, and he wouldn't give you 2 cents for all the golden calves in the world. But you see, he's still one of the 3,000 that's going to get slain with a sword. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. fact, just a few more pages. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now, what is an unfruitful work of darkness? Is an unfruitful work of darkness when the Bishop of Maryland of the Episcopal Church and the bishop who's over all the Episcopal Church get together and give away 2,400 free cans of beer? Is that a work of darkness? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. What about when a seminary speaker comes to preach at New Orleans Baptist Seminary and he says the Lord Jesus is the bastard son of a Roman soldier? Is that an unfruitful work of darkness? God says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But you'll notice that he doesn't say to walk off into a corner and just preach the gospel. He says, but rather, reproof. Let people know something about it. If you love people like you claim to, you're going to do what God says. We know by this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. And He says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8. Now, this is Paul speaking in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8. But though we, speaking of himself and the other apostles, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. That's not hard to understand, is it? This is the attitude of the people of God to men like G. Bromley Oxnam, who says that the God of the Old Testament is a dirty bully. This is the attitude of the people of God to those who in denominations today are advocating ecumenical unity. Group rebellion against the Word of God. Those who are preaching that we don't need a narrow gospel. We don't need the gospel of the fundamentalist. We need a broad, open program. We need a world community. We need a people's religion of experience and myth and songs and dances and storytelling. Now, beloved, nobody needs that. That's the way to hell. That's the way to be lost forever. Neither is there salvation in any other. We need the Lord Jesus. And that's why the Word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ says, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. If they don't stand upon the Word of God, let them be accursed. It's just that simple. All right, turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Notice what we read at the 14th verse. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, what does that mean? The Lord Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. He's talking about us joining Him and doing a work together here on the face of this earth. And the apostle is here talking about our joining with others. Certainly this refers to marriage. Certainly it refers to the idolatry that was going on in the days of the church of Corinth. But notice what it says there in chapter 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, you don't take this passage of Scripture and limit it to something without some authority from the Word of God to do it. And the Word of God says that this is talking about all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Come out from among who? Come out from among the unrighteous. Those who are walking in darkness. Those who are living in idolatry. Those who are infidels. Because we're the temple of the living God. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That couldn't be much clearer than that. That is, unless you're in rebellion against the truth of God. Unless you simply do not want to do what God tells you to do. All right, but notice what we read. When we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And the 14th verse. Now this is a good principle that's mentioned many times in the Bible. I just chose this particular one. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Now there is no idol worship today like the idolatry that's going on in Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. The worship in the ecumenical movement is not of the Lord Jesus Christ, but is some man-made system or denomination. And beloved, if you don't believe that to be the truth, you just keep your eyes open as you walk around. I've seen it happen over and over and over again. Somebody will be working in a place where all day long there are men around them taking the name of God in vain, blaspheming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they don't say a word. But beloved, you let somebody say something against the Presbyterian denomination, or against the Southern Baptist denomination, or against the Methodist Church or the Episcopal Church, they're ready to fight you. In a pair of seconds, they just as soon punch out your teeth as look at you over something like that. Now, beloved, what is that? What's the explanation there? Who do they love? Do they love their church, or do they love the Lord Jesus? Quite obvious. But the word to us is to flee from this idolatry, to not be devoted to men, to the ideas of men, to humanistic philosophies, to the ecclesiastical programs of men, but to be devoted to the man, Christ Jesus, to be the virgin bride of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the picture is there in Revelation. All right, notice what we read when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. All right, now there's what we're talking about. He says to have no company with these people. And he explains something that people seem not to understand any too clearly. They say, well, here you are talking about a separatist position. You're talking about coming out of these churches. How are you going to win anybody to the Lord Jesus? Well, we see right here that anybody knows that coming away from sinners altogether is not what we're talking about. Anybody with common sense who's not trying to make something out of what you're saying that you're not saying is going to acknowledge that to be the truth. Paul says, of course, we're not talking about getting away from the fornicators of this world, or the covetous, or the extortioners, or the idolaters, because you'd have to go out of the world to get away from them. They're the kind of people that we need to lead to the Lord Jesus. But he says, when you have people like that who claim to be brothers, people in the professing church, people who claim to be men of God, religionists, have no company with them. Flee from them. That's the simplicity of the words that he's giving us here. All right, notice what we read in Romans chapter 16. And the 17th verse. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. Now we're talking about the same doctrine he's been talking about over and over and over again. The doctrine here in the Bible. The fundamentals of the faith. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now it's a sad thing indeed to walk into a Christian bookstore in some parts of this state or this country. A bookstore that supposedly is holding forth the truth, trying to get people saved. And to see there arrayed on those shelves the names of devils, the names of Christ rejectors and Bible deniers with the curse of God upon them, preaching another gospel. You know why they're doing it? They that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. They're out to make the dollars. They're out through covetousness to deceive the hearts of the simple. By good words and fair speeches to deceive the hearts of the simple. But you see, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. And he says, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. It's pretty clear, isn't it? Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. That's the old English word for hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Now, you know an amazing thing, something that never ceases to amaze me, is the way that these men who align themselves with the ungodly can take a stand against the Lord's people, against those who know and love the Lord Jesus. And you can see them on television, you can see them in meetings with their arms around those who deny everything that's written in this book. Dr. Carl Henry, we talked about him last week. The originator of Key 73, used of Satan to bring people together in this past year toward a more ecumenical consciousness. He had this to say, fundamentalism is considered a summary term for theological pugnaciousness, ecumenic disruptiveness, also unprogressiveness, scientific obliviousness, and or anti-intellectual inexcusableness. By others, fundamentalism accepted emotionalism, social withdrawal, and bawdy church music. Now, beloved, that's his assessment of the people who today are standing for the truth of God. And he claims to be a so-called evangelical believer. The man who just has been the writer of Christianity Today magazine, the editor of it. Now, isn't it strange that he would have a closer affinity with the enemies of the Lord Jesus than he would with you and me? Isn't it strange indeed when it says, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. All right, but notice what we read in Romans chapter 3 and verse 3. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written. That's what we need to do. All right, but there is one more I want you to see. Matthew chapter 15. I wish we had time to show you some more, and don't you think this is the end of it either. This is just the beginning of sorrows for those who compromise the truth of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. 37% of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was spent in preaching messages just exactly like the one you're hearing tonight. Speaking out publicly against the religious organizations of his day that had turned their backs on the truth, who had turned away from the truth of God. He was exposing them. He was preaching about them. He was antagonistic toward them every step of the way down through the pages of these four Gospels. Notice what we read here in Matthew chapter 15 and the first verse. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother. And he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Now here he's talking about men who have turned to tradition, to the ideas of men, and forsaken the Word of God. He's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day, the most prominent men in the field of religion in this day in which he was living. Notice what he said in verse 7. Ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. That's some strong stuff there. Ye hypocrites, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. For in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And notice what he says there in verse 10. He called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Now here's the Lord Jesus preaching to these people, warning them against the apostasy of his day. Warning them against the doctrine, the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But notice verse 12. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? The Pharisees were offended. They didn't like it. And there are certainly people here tonight. There are people in this town. There are people in this state and in this nation that don't like to be exposed in the light of the truth of God. Because they turn their back upon the fundamentals of the faith and a stand for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But the Lord Jesus answered them there in the 13th verse. He said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. But don't miss it now. Let them alone. Now you can understand that. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Now, what did the Lord Jesus teach about the religious leaders of his day? About those who got offended when he exposed them and he preached against them and he stood up for the truth that he came to proclaim? What did he say? He said, Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall into the ditch. Now, C.H. Spurgeon faced a situation just like the one that's before us today in this world in which we're living. He was a member of the Baptist Union of Great Britain and Ireland. And they started to depart from the faith. It started in their publishing houses, it started in their seminaries, and like a creeping paralysis, it began to move out into the Baptist Union of Great Britain and Ireland. And C.H. Spurgeon said these words. He said, As soon as I saw, or thought I saw, that error had become firmly established, I did not deliberate, but quitted the body at once. Since then my counsel has been, come out from among them. I felt that no protest could be equal to that of distinct separation. Now you know what happened to that man? Some of the closest friends that he'd had all his life turned their back on him. Dozens of young men that he had trained in the seminary. He had a theological seminary, pastor's college. He trained young men for the ministry. And these same young men wouldn't speak to him because he took a stand. He came out of the apostasy of his day. Now, I'll tell you something. If you stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have some people that won't speak to you. It won't be because you won't speak to them. It'll be because they won't speak to you. And it'll be on the basis of what you stand for as far as this position of separatism. Now, we could put these things all together. These scriptures that we've looked at tonight, 21 of them. Or actually 20, we skipped one because we didn't have time. And the Word of God to us concerning spiritual Babylon, our position as a Christian would be something like this. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Mark them, avoid them, rebuke them sharply. Receive them not into thy house, neither bid them Godspeed, for he that biddeth them Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. From such withdraw thyself. Put the brethren in remembrance of these things. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Abhor that which is evil. Withdraw yourselves. Have no company with them. Rebuke them before all. Note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Let God be true, but every man a liar. Flee from them. Let them be accursed. Have no fellowship, but rather reprove them. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Wherefore come out from among them, saith the Lord. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. Now that's not the preacher's word. That's the Word of God. It's right here in the book, over and over and over again. If you want to stay another hour, I'll preach you some more about it. This is not the end of it. This is the beginning. This is a summary of what I'm showing you about the teaching of separating yourselves from any union, any unity that is under the banner of apostasy. An ecumenical coalition, organized rebellion against the truth of God. If you love the Lord Jesus, if you plan to obey the Word of God, you're going to take a stand against it. You're going to come out of it. You'll find it in newspapers. You'll find it in magazines. You'll find it in church literature because it's the truth. Now, beloved, you can either acknowledge it to be the truth and do what God says. Withdraw yourselves. Have no fellowship. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Come out from among them and be separate. And all these other things that God tells you to do, you need to do it. For the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to maintain the truth of God, to stand fast upon the fundamentals of the faith, so that the local church purity will be maintained throughout the world, and there will be a gospel witness. We're standing for that here tonight in this church. We're here because we're willing to bear the reproach of being outside the major denominations of our day. We're here because no matter what anybody else does or says, we're going to be loyal to the Lord Jesus by His grace. Now, this is not to say that we think ourselves any better than anybody else. It's simply to say that we realize that having done all, we have to remain standing. We have to take our stand upon the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and let the world go by on the way of the ecumenical movement, on the way of false unity, on the way of rebellion against the truth of God. And we take our stand with the Savior. We have to love Him who's the bridegroom and be a faithful bride. We don't want to end up like a harlot following after the men, the many men, the humanism of the ecumenical movement. It could be that you're here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ and there hadn't been a whole lot of gospel in this message. It hasn't been here because we're seeking to preserve the purity of the fundamental message. We're seeking to point out to you tonight the importance of maintaining and propagating a good local church testimony so that the truth can be preached, so that souls can be brought to the Savior by the proclamation of the Word of God. If any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. The gospel is simple. The gospel is beautiful. The gospel is the master plan from the mind of God. How that Christ died for your sins
according to the Scriptures. It was a substitutionary death when He shed His blood. He took your place. He bore your sins in His own body on the tree. The Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven's glory to live out a perfect life, to die a death that He didn't deserve, to take your punishment upon Himself. The Lord Jesus has died for your sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. This same Jesus, according to this Bible, is alive forevermore. He has the keys to hell and death. And now He says to you and to me, because I live, ye shall live also, if only we're willing to repent and believe the gospel, to turn from our sins and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our only hope for eternal life. Gospel salvation is a blessed truth. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And what a joy it is to have the freedom and the opportunity to proclaim it. But, oh, beloved, what a tragedy that you have friends and family, people that you know, people that you love, who are sitting week by week, service by service, under the sound of a word that is not the gospel of free grace. A plan of salvation that has nothing to do with salvation being the gift of God through the shed blood of Jesus. Something needs to be done about it. These people need to be warned. If you're in it, you need to get out. You need to find a place that's taking a stand for Christ alone, to preach the Word of God, to uphold the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, and seeking to win souls to the Savior. We trust that tonight, if you've never come to know Christ, that this will be the night when you'll give your heart to Him. Right now you can say, Lord Jesus, I know that I've sinned, and I thank You for the fact that You died for my sins there on Calvary's cross. I've heard Your word about salvation being a free gift. I'm willing to believe it tonight, to accept it, coming to You empty-handed. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling. I'm willing to accept this salvation as a free gift. Apart from any merit of my own, apart from anything that I can do, and trust in the Lord Jesus and Him alone to take me to heaven. Now, beloved, that salvation, in all its beauty and in all its simplicity, is the same gospel that saved many people here tonight. The same gospel that saved many others around the world. The same gospel that has saved a good number in the major denominations of our day, but they're sitting there in a church that's not preaching the gospel, so that others can come to a knowledge of the truth. Now I hope tonight, as you've heard these things from the Word of God, that you'll make a decision. That you'll take a stand. You'll say tonight, Lord, with Your help, I'm going to do whatever is necessary. I'm going to be willing to come out of my church, to leave those traditions, to leave those errors, to leave all these things that are contrary to the Word of God. And I'm going to leave them not because I don't love the people that are there, not because I don't want to help them and be a blessing to them, but because I do. Because the Word of God says that this is the way to get it done. And oh, beloved, how sad it is for me to talk to people over and over again and they say, well, I just feel like the Lord would have me do it this way. But beloved, you can't write it off that simply. That's not the answer. The Lord wouldn't have you do anything contrary to the Word of God. And He says, from such withdraw thyself. He says, abstain from all appearance of evil. He says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. He says, come out from among them and be ye separate. He says, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall into the ditch. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. And I trust that tonight, that this will be your stand. That you'll say that this is going to be my testimony. I've taken a stand outside the ecumenical movement, outside the apostasy, outside of those who are in rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm willing to be what the Lord Jesus would have me to do and be and do what He'd have me to do, no matter what it costs, no matter what price must be paid. I trust that you'll say that tonight. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this word that we've seen tonight. For the fact that it's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We pray that it will divide asunder our joints and marrow and be a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. We pray that it might speak to hearts unto salvation, should there be one here who's not saved tonight. We pray that it might speak to thy people, wherever this message is heard, to lift up our voice like a trumpet. To point people to the need to take a stand outside the camp, bearing the reproach of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in His name. Amen.